Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful because you have seen it fit from eternity past to have selected each and every one of us into this perfect plan. Ours is the privilege and honor to belong to you. We also know that as a sovereign and a faithful God, that you will always honor your word. It is for this reason that we have gathered ourselves to study a portion of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have almost come to, if you recall, what I call or describe the climax of the Lord's dealing with Abraham, being the last appearance, or at least the written form of the communication between God and Abraham. When all this began, just remember, when Abraham got back from Egypt, the Lord started dealing with him. This is what we put on. Because that was a command given to Abraham to deal with his spiritual life. Everything that has happened to Abraham until this point has been from here. In other words, when the Lord said, if you walk blamelessly, that walk we emphasize has to do with consciousness of God's presence at all time in your life. Because it was because Abraham realized that no matter what it is, the God that never lies, who told him to offer his son as sacrifice, will eventually honor his word. So he wasn't concerned about that. And that is why being ever conscious allowed him to desire to obey. So that is that walk, walking blameless. He desired to obey God's word. The more he obeyed, the more he wants to know more. So here is the issue for all of us as believers. That is the model that you and I are commanded to follow. If we walk blamelessly, we are guaranteed that whatever happened to Abraham will also be true of each and every one of us. He is a man, or if we can say he was a man of faith, or the hero of faith, one of the heroes. But nevertheless, you and I are in the same vintage, because we have the same things given to Abraham. In fact, we are even in a better position, because we have these things in writing that Abraham did not have. Sure enough, he said, but God talked to him directly. Yes, he did. But so, God also has been speaking to us through his word, and above all, through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in effect, what we have come back to, as we begin to end Genesis 22, comes to the issue that I tried to emphasize last week, just before we ran out of time. And we looked at a passage. Let's just quickly look at that again. In Jeremiah 32, verses 22 and 23. Because what we're doing now is we need to consider just one thing so that we can move to the next chapter. Recall that what got us into looking at this is because of the last expression in verse 18. We said Abraham obeyed God, and that's the reason these things happened to him. And I tried to explain that all that has to do was obeying the voice that said, don't kill or don't touch Isaac. Now, because he obeyed that, every other thing that God promised him will be fulfilled. Now, look at Jeremiah 32. Verse 22 says, you gave them this land you have sworn to give to their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster upon them. My point last week is simply this, that believers have the problem many, many times of accepting the fact that God could bring disaster, something painful, something that hurts, or something that people just don't understand it. And I say, yes, God can do that. That's what this passage says. But under certain conditions. Now he does it because even though Satan wants people to think about only one thing about God, love. And even then, he doesn't allow people to think deep into what that means. But he allows people to think about or speak of God's love. But never allows people to remember that God is a just God. He doesn't allow them to remember that God is a righteous God and therefore detests sinfulness. So because of this, people have problems when they see all kinds of disaster and they say, how can a loving God permit this? The answer, very simple. It is called disobedience. And that is why I say we will now begin to look at some time facts that we need to consider about obedience, because that is the key to all of that problem that we have just said, read in Jeremiah. Now, one of the things that we're going to do at this time in our study in Genesis, which probably by God's grace, and you know, if he doesn't return and we're still hanging around, when we come back to Genesis in the next set, which will be somewhere in the next 8 or 9 months or more, what we will do is we will take the subject, obedience, and examine it into all its detail according to the Word of God. But for now, we're just going to look at 10 facts that we need to know about obedience. So I put 10 facts for you to consider in this topic of obedience. First, obedience is important that in the books of the law, great emphasis is placed on it. In fact, the command to be obedient to God's word appears at least 18 times in the 4 books of the law. Now, interestingly, each of the books of the law contains commands or exhortations towards obedience, as can be noted from each of those books. And I'm going to quote from each of the 4 books generally known as the law, beginning with Exodus. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Verses 5 and 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. If you notice, it begins with now if you obey. That's the key. If you obey. Turn to Leviticus 25 verse 18. That's the next book. Leviticus 25 verse 18. All we're trying to do is to demonstrate that this is such an important, the word obey is so important that in all one of, in each one of these 4 books, there is a command or exhortation or something regarding this word obedience or this concept. Leviticus 25 verse 18 says, follow my decrees and be careful to do what? Obey my laws. And you will live safely in the land. That's a promise. God says, you obey, you will live safely. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 40. Numbers chapter 15, verse 40. It says, then you will remember. Look at that. to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. The word obey. Well, the last one in that whole series is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." So you see, the issue is that this is an important concept, that in every of those four books of the law, God telling the children of Israel, obey, obey, this will happen. You obey, this happens. You don't obey, you will find out what follows. Second fact I want you to consider is this: great blessings are reserved for those who are obedient to God's word. Great blessings reserved for those who are obedient to God's word. This is, of course, even clear from two passages I'm going to cite. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We'll go from verse 13 through 15. Deuteronomy 11:13 says, "So, if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, you gather your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." Now, if you reverse that, if you disobey, I mean, it's clear, there will be no rain, nothing. You know, we see a lot of people all over the world having all kinds of problems, and many people, their heart ache, which it should. But there's something people keep not asking themselves. Why? Why? Could it be that God is trying to get these people's attention, whatever they happen to be? And so what people do? Relieve those suffering with food, but never follow it up with the gospel. To me, my friend, that is the most horrible thing a person can do. To relieve the need of a person suffering physically and never follow it up with the spiritual. That violates the first one. So, God says here to Israel, and which is true for a nation and so on, if you faithfully obey, then whatever economic prosperity that's needed, He said He'll bring it. Now, in the last thing that our Lord replied to this talkative lady, in Luke 11:28, summarizes it for us in the New Testament. We're saying that blessing, the second factor we're considering, is that great blessings are reserved for those who are obedient to God's word. And I'm saying that Deuteronomy assures us, it gives us more elaborate explanation. But then look at the last thing that our Lord replied to this woman who was talking, trying to dignify something or the other. But our Lord said to her and to all those listening, He replied, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Hear and obey it. A lot of people take pride in hearing, but not in obeying. You must do both to be a blessed person. A third fact that we need to remember is this. The price we pay for disobedience is too high. The price we pay for disobedience is too high. Now we have noted that Jeremiah declared the disaster that will come to Israel because of her disobedience. But it is a general statement given to Israel that the Lord will destroy her if she refuses to be obedient, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 20. We're stressing the point that the price we pay for disobedience is too high. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 20 reads this way: like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. As far as I know, the God who spoke this has never changed. And therefore, if he has never changed, you can, whatever you see, you make it you personal, not Israel, because it's the same God is still operating on the same principle. So you and I should put the same word you. In other words, if we refuse to obey, we can count on it that he's going to lower his hammer on our heads. Now, the application of this warning, though, is that as believers, we expose ourselves to divine discipline through disobedience of the word of God. Let me try to explain this, give us an illustration so we see what I mean by the price to pay is too high. Now, even though in our studies this is going to come up, you know, the easiest thing for the believer is to depart from this planet. That is the easiest thing. God can just remove you and I just like that. But we walk right into a state of bliss. And so, we will think that God was a liar. Therefore, you know what he'll do? He'll leave you and I here in a little while. So we have those pains, those achings, because of disobedience. He's not going to remove you and I just like that. And contrary to what most people think, it just depends on who you are and what his plan calls for. But let me give a few illustrations as to why it is important to obey. Parents, for example, they suffer tremendously when they are raising their children in their teen years and sometimes beyond that. You know why? You can count on it. If you go out and investigate, you will find that those parents did not discipline that child because they bought into the satanic lie that says, no, if you do discipline that child, use a rod or whatever, you're going to damage the psyche of that child. You're going to do something to his or her self-confidence. The Bible says the other way. Put that rod on the butt, you drive away that foolishness in the soul. But we don't want to believe that. And so later on down the years, parents will still be paying for that, for not obeying this instruction. It was easier for them to take what psychology or sociology told them instead of taking what the Bible says. And so, down the road, in the teen years and beyond, the price we pay is too high. Second illustration, Do you know how many husbands and wives suffer today? You know, we hear people talk about statistics of 50% divorce rate and things like that, but you know, what they cannot really measure is how many percentage of husbands and wives live together in untold misery. And they don't measure that one. A whole lot of them, no, they're not splitting up, they're living together, husband and wife. But their lives so miserable, so confused. And I'm not really talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about Christians. See, it's easier if I talk of an unbeliever, well, we all can understand that. They don't have hope and they have nothing in their soul, so what do you expect? But I'm talking about those who claim to be believers, who are miserable in their marriage relationship. Part of reason for that? Disobedience and marriage criteria. The Bible gives us only one criteria for marriage, and that is believer, unbeliever, and that's it. And so when people ignore that criteria and look at that beautiful face or body, whatever it is, that appeals to that person, and they ignore God's command that indicates clearly that a believer must never marry an unbeliever. Well, that's my last chance. No, it's not. You just remember, God is never 1 minute early, 1 minute late. He comes at the right time. And so, when most of these people ignore it, well, you have a believer living with an unbeliever. Two people, husband and wife, with different value systems, so to say. And that creates a lot of tension between them, and they will keep suffering that until God, probably in His infinite grace, does something on the other part. He or she, in this case, become a believer and gets tuned on to the truth. Otherwise, that marriage will become a very horrible situation between both of them. And the person who is a believer, what is his explanation? The price is too high for disobedience. Because if he or she have listened to the word of God, to the instruction, to the command, if he or she have obeyed it, that will not happen. Another case though is, you see, many are suffering though because they disobey the command to love. See, we don't really know all these things, but because the word of God tells us, we know. You know, in other words, we don't have to do statistics to know there are a lot of people who are suffering. Hypertension, all kind of heart problems, because they refuse to let go with hate. They find pleasure in hating. And as they do, they are disobeying God, and God says, you're going to catch it. And they come up with all these kinds of... Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that everyone who has a heart problem or hypertension is suffering from that. I don't mean that. But then you can always tell by where the spiritual life of that individual is. But I'm saying that a lot of problems of misery, headache, come from people who refuse to love. Because I'm talking about Christians now, I'm not talking about unbelievers. Christians who refuse to obey the command that say, by these men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He didn't say if you love some, prefer others. No, he said if you love one another, your fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just give you an example of what I mean by the price to pay for disobedience is too high. A fourth fact is this. No activities that people participate in the Christian life that is as important as being obedient to the word of God. In effect, I'm saying that singing songs in local churches or congregations, or even giving under certain conditions, are not as important as being obedient to the clear instruction of the Word of God. It is a failure to recognize this fact that caused the Holy Spirit to declare through the prophet Samuel that even sacrifices commanded by God were not as important as being obedient to His Word. And I'm referring to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. First Samuel 15, verse 22. Now we're going to read this, but hopefully that in the future we will go into depth examine that passage. But for now, all we are making is here the Israelites are commanded to offer sacrifice. But at one point, Saul did it in violation of God's command. He wasn't a priest. He did it. So after all the excuses he gave, the Holy Spirit spoke through Samuel, and this is what he said in verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." In other words, there is no substitute for being obedient. I'm just giving you an example. I can assure you there are people today in many, many local congregations whooping out their checkbook, writing offerings for about thousands and thousands of dollars. And once they leave that room, they see the next person there, they hate them. That, the Bible says, is meaningless. That thousands or whatever it is, is absolutely nonsense before God, because this person has not obeyed. See why this is so important, that the believer must obey. Forget about rituals. Forget about those things that we can easily do, and yet we choose to ignore the absolute commands of God. And that's why he says to obey is better than any of those things. Fifth, obedience is so important in the life of the believer that it was emphasized in the Great Commission that the Lord gave to the apostles in Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. This is, most people know of this verse 19 and so on, the Great Commission and so on. Verse 20 says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Many people think only of witnessing, which no doubt is quite important in the life of the believer. But they forget the part that emphasizes the need to be obedient to God's word. Or in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here, he's called his teaching. So, unless the believer is obedient to the word of God, then he's opening himself up for troubles. Sixth, the true proof of anyone's love for Christ is in being obedient. The way you prove that you love Jesus Christ is to be obedient to His word. A person can talk all he or she wants about his or her love for Jesus Christ. He can write about it. He can sing it. But the only genuine demonstration of love for the Lord Jesus Christ is obedience to His instructions. This, the Apostle John asserts in several passages, but let us consider what he says in about four verses in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We look at some of these verses, about four verses here, to see how John puts this sixth fact, that the true proof of one's love for Christ is obedience. John chapter 14 verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command." Verse 21, he turns the other way, the Holy Spirit switches it around. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father." Now, all that being loved by my Father means that you become a favorite child. Now, every parent knows that your child becomes your favorite when they obey you. And when they don't, they're really not your favorite. It doesn't mean that you don't have that parental love towards them. You still have it. But that person, that child sees it at that point to be your favorite. Because obedience just don't go along with the manifestation of love. He said, "And I too will love him and show myself to him." This is our Lord saying he will show himself to you. How? Well, he will make you see the full impact of his power through the Holy Spirit. He will give you his abundance, joy, and peace. And he will give to you a confirmation of his reality. In other words, as we emphasize, Jesus Christ will be more real to you than the person sitting nearby with you now. That will be part of making himself known to the believer who loves him. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Now remember, this is just in one chapter. And look at the emphasis. Obey, obey, obey. If you obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. But then this apostle John, he defines love as walking in obedience in his epistle in 2 John verse 6. 2 John we have studied that in a long time ago, but it just be something to refresh your mind. Second John 6. All we are demonstrating is the proof of your love for Jesus Christ is being obedient to his commands or instruction. 2 John 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his commands is that you walk in love." That, John reminds us, if we do, we obey. We show that we love him. But obedience ensures continuance in God's love. If you obey, it's a sign, or it ensures that you will continue in God's love. John chapter 15 verse 10. John, the Gospel. Chapter 15 verse 10. Says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." To remain in Christ's love involves sharing the blessings he gives. So when a believer continues to live in obedience, he will know Christ in a more personal way because of the direct blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ will give to that person, those who remain obedient to him. In fact, Holy Spirit is given on the basis of obedience to God. The Holy Spirit is given on the basis of obedience to God. So it's stated for us in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom," the Holy Spirit, "God has given to those who obey him." See, the expression "those who obey him" is a present participle in the Greek. The meaning is that God at one time gave the Holy Spirit, but then he continues to give the Holy Spirit in the sense of the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. It is therefore those who continue to be obedient to the Word of God that will enjoy the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. They are those who have the power to live victoriously over sin and temptations of this life. So you see, the point is that as long as we are not being obedient, we cannot expect the power of the Holy Spirit to function in our lives. Or you read the Bible, how the Holy Spirit interacted with early believers, that can never happen to anyone until they begin to live in obedience. Now this living in obedience will ensure that you have the normal filling of the Spirit. That normal filling of the Spirit, if you recall long time ago, was described in one of our study in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now we, in case I use the word normal filling of the Spirit, to mean that ministry of the Holy Spirit whereby he controls the believer and enables him to live the life that God expects of us. Whereas I use the other word, special filling, as a special empowerment that God bestows on certain individuals in order to do something very unique or perform some specific duties. So the normal filling of the Spirit, verse John chapter 3 verse 24, which is, of course, the same thing in the command given to us to be filled with the Spirit. That is the normal filling of the Spirit. Now, verse 4 John 3, 24 says, "Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us." How? We know it by the Spirit he gave us. As you notice the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life on a day-to-day basis, you will know that he is actually taking control of your life. But this will never happen until you begin to live a life of obedience. Ninth, it is through obedience that we become witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about witnessing for Christ, remember, it is two parts. The verbal aspect of it, where you explain the gospel. The other part is the action part of it, where you don't open your mouth and somebody just watch you and know there is something unique about this person. And that thing unique is the relationship of that person with the Lord Jesus Christ. When that is the case, that will come because you're being obedient. Because if you're not being obedient, people cannot see that unique thing about you and know there is something that you have they don't have. Now this is the same thing, this obedience, as something that will cause people to come and then to praise God. The Apostle Paul alludes to it in a way when he writes in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 13. Second Corinthians 9 verse 13 says, because of the service, this is his commendation to the Corinthians, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So you see the word there, obedience that accompanies your confession. Now you can understand why, as we all know, or at least most of us realize that Christians, we are becoming a reality in the world in which we live. Our impact seem to be minimizing almost every day. And you wonder why. And I see sometimes I just, you know, when I study these things and contemplate, I just can't help think about the fact that there were a handful of people at the early church that turned the whole world upside down. And today there are so many people who call themselves Christians. And yet our impact seems to be minimal. What's the problem? Now, it doesn't mean we're not Christians, but why is our impact so minimal? Answer, we are living a life of disobedience. The more we live a life of disobedience, people who are outside cannot see the difference between them and us. As a result, we lose that impact. So this is what Paul is admonishing or commending the Corinthians. If you obey, people can see you and say, well, that person is a person that knows something about Christ. And once a person says that, that is a praise to God. It's an accomplishment. It's not also an acknowledgement that here is a human being that God can walk with and produce his will in that individual. So the more we as modern day Christians becoming increasingly disobedient. Now, it is, when we talk about disobedience, it's not always coming in one way. Part of the way we do it today is we take the Bible, twist it around, and try to explain it in such a way that it doesn't say what it says. So it would be easier for us to say we're obeying it. Instead of going exactly what the Bible says in the literal interpretation, unless there's any other reason not to take it literally. So this is the reason I believe that if we become more obedient, then we will become that effectual Christian, similar to our predecessors of the first century of the Christian church. Now, this is a challenge to all of us. You just within your little periphery, make up your mind that you're going to live a life of obedience and see what kind of impact that you have in your business, in the job, people who you work with, or whatever, you will see the difference. People will start noticing it because the power of the Holy Spirit will then be unleashed, and you will enjoy things that will baffle your mind. Finally, answered prayer is connected with obedience to God's will and God's word, as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. First John chapter 3 verse 22 says, and receive from him anything we ask. receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. See, this is something about prayers that most people seem to ignore. Your prayer cannot be effective until your conscience clears you. In other words, when you bow down or whatever posture you take to pray, and your conscience is reminding you of this and that, until you settle that claim of the conscience, your prayer cannot be effective. So, once we have a clear conscience, and clear conscience comes because a believer is being obedient. And once you have that, you can be sure that if you utter the proper prayer, that the Lord will give you the answer in a very automatic way. Some of you may have experienced it where you could hardly finish opening your mouth in prayer, and before you get up on your knees, the answer is right there. Now, if you've never experienced it, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But those who have, you see, it is very thrilling to see that we serve a powerful God, a God that we can reach at any time we choose, provided we are being obedient. So we have considered the importance of obedience. Therefore, if we want God to commend us as he did Abraham, that's the whole idea. See, Abraham was commended by God himself. So if we want that, or if we want to be known as God's friend, as Abraham was designated, then it becomes essential for us to become obedient to the word of God. My prayer, of course, is that the Lord will be gracious to all of us so that we recognize the importance of obedience and begin to live in obedience to his word. We are not to make excuses as to why we should not obey any instruction of the scripture. Remember that if we rely on the Holy Spirit, the instructions of the word of God become easier to accomplish or to obey. For after all, God will not mock you and I by giving us instruction that he knows we cannot fulfill or obey. No, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will discover the truth of that thing which our Lord says in Matthew 11 verse 30, when he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It is only for those who have come to that level in their life as believers, where they realize the importance of obedience, that they see that God supplies the power through the Holy Spirit, whereby we become more obedient. Well, that ends that part of what we've been considering about Abraham. We did see now, towards the end of this chapter, something, a very strange thing added. Let's look at it. We now get in verses 20 through 24, something very strange. Genesis, where we're starting chapter 22, verse 20 through 24, appears in a very strange manner, so to say. It is not, but we'll explain that. Now, we have really often stated that the Bible is not a history book, but on the records, historical facts that are essential for us to understand God's plan or God's dealing with mankind. Now, this last section of Genesis 22 is a good example of this practice. It is added in order to help connect with the marriage of Isaac that will be given later on in chapter 24. If this section was not introduced here, critics might have concluded that there was no proof that Isaac actually married his second cousin, Rebecca. Besides, it would seem that Rebecca suddenly appeared without any information about her. But by including this section, the Holy Spirit, through the human author Moses, sets the stage for the narrative of Genesis 24. In any case, the last section of this passage deals with an introduction to the family of Nahor, Abraham's brother, as we read now in verses 20 through 24. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has born sons to your brother, Nahor, Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemal, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hassel, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethel. Bethel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these 8 sons to Abraham's brother Nahor, his concubine, whose name was Ruhamah, also had sons, Teba, Gehamim, Tahash, and Maakah. These are the 12 sons of Nahor. Now the expression, sometime later, is more literally from the Hebrew, it happened after these things. It happened after these things. Now the literal translation indicates that the information Abraham received came after these things. That is what we have here. This information came after these things. So the issue really is, what are these things? Now this, the Holy Spirit didn't just, as I've already explained, that one of the primary reasons is to give us the background of what will happen when we get to Genesis 24. But there are other reasons that the Holy Spirit just put these things. They are not given so that people just read through them and he doesn't want us just to look at them, ooze and boos and so on. There's a reason for it. So this is the reason why what these things are literally become important. Well, I think it may just be best to begin what these things are after break and our Lord's Supper.